Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together. We pray that we would be filled with the Spirit who has made his home within us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. The consequence of that being that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this place at this hour, and that we would be built up in him. We beg these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Micah. Micah chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Micah 3, picking up at verse 6 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of Yahweh, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh and say, Is not Yahweh among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God, in another sense, to the word of God. Inside front covers, you should have the law, or maybe more accurately, the 10 words, and we'll read these responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
I've asked the elders to read the text in Mark,
beginning with Mark 13:1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered them and began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations.
But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Christ," or "Look, he is there," do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand.
But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day. Thank you that as far as we know, all of us, all of our members have passed the night in safety in spite of the storms, in spite of damage. We would pray for those who cannot be here because of damage. We pray for safety for Blaine as he's doing electric work. We pray for those who protect us, whether it's our city's uniform or the state or the nation's. Keep them safe, we would pray. And may those who minister the gospel to them gather much fruit as they proclaim Jesus Christ to them. Help us in the remainder of this day, and particularly in the remainder of this hour, to glorify our Savior. Help us to remember, Father, that this whole service is a conversation between you and your children. Let us hear you as you speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I want us to do, we're going to try to do the entire chapter today. At least that's my goal. It has been my goal since I laid out the pericopes in Mark. But I want you to, keeping your finger in Mark 13, look briefly at Matthew 24. That's the parallel passage, though Matthew also has a whole number of parables going through chapter 25 on the same theme, and that's part of what I want us to look at. The story starts 24, it reads almost identically to Mark. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" Please note this, "and of the end of the age." Because that last phrase is not found in Mark. We need to keep present in our mind that Matthew's written to Jewish believers living in Palestine. Now that doesn't mean that, well, if we're not Jewish believers, it's not for us. If it does, and it does not mean that since we don't live in Palestine, it's not for us. It still is applicable. The intended original audience for Matthew are Jewish believers in Palestine. The intended original audience for Mark are professing believers in Italy. Some Jewish, some not. And so Mark does not mention the end of the age. If you have an old King James, it says the end of the world. And that's not a good rendering. The end of the age actually refers to the end of the Mosaic Covenant. What is not always obvious to us is that while the New Age started, according to the New Testament, with the preaching of John, with the preaching of Jesus, with the execution of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus, oh, and Pentecost, those are all the beginnings of this age, the other age does not close until late August 70 AD, when the temple's destroyed. It does not end, and we can see this clearly because the Apostle Paul, well, first of all, the apostles, James, Peter, and John, are preaching in the temple. We're told that the apostles are in the temple daily. The Apostle Paul, as I started to mention, he gives an offering as part of an oath that he took, setting himself out, up as a Nazirite, which means he got a haircut, the kind my father used to make us have every summer, you know, buzz cut. Bzz, I hated that thing. But that was a part of the old covenant worship. And Paul, as a Jew, can appropriately do that. But that ends in 70 AD because the temple is destroyed. It has never been reestablished. It was destroyed in 586, but rebuilt by 516. And in this particular case, when both Matthew and Mark, by the way, Luke 21 is the other passage, but Matthew and Mark talk about the great stones, Herod had set up a building project, and the Jewish people did not trust him to tear down the temple and build it anew. So it was kind of, we take this stone out and put this nice new stone in. It made it take a lot longer, a lot more expense. There are huge stones that were used, some that weighed up to 1 million pounds all by themselves. He covered it with gold, which is part of the problem with the stones being taken down, because some Roman soldiers threw torches at the temple. It caught fire, and they ripped the stones apart because the gold melted and ran down through into the stones. That's not our concern. Our concern here is with Mark and the different emphasis, but nevertheless, something that does apply to all of us, even those of us who are living after 70 AD. We're told in verse 4, twice the phrase, these things, having to do the questions of the four disciples mentioned. Matthew does not mention how many disciples. Here we're told of four. Could have been all of them? Sure. Could have been only four of them? Sure. The text doesn't get specific about that. And then we read in verse 29, these things happening. Jesus is answering their question in this preceding section. But while he's answering their questions, the thrust of this chapter is not about giving us eschatological information or information about the last days. It's actually information about how to live through this persecution. If the dating that some of my professors have affirmed and that I've come to the conclusion were correct, that is, the entire New Testament was completed before 70 AD, one thing we note, interestingly enough, none of the New Testament books talk about the temple having been destroyed past tense. It's like this chapter here, it talks about it future, but never past tense. That would be something that you might want to find if the New Testament book was written later. That might well be standing there, giving us this past tense, but never is it past tense. However, some want to suggest that some portions were written in the 90s under a great persecution. And this was under the Emperor Domitian, whose big brother is Titus. And it's under Titus's father that the siege of Jerusalem starts. Titus finishes it. He's got a triumphal arch to this day. It exists in Rome. And Vespasian becomes king, becomes the emperor, or Titus becomes the emperor, and then Domitian. Domitian is a little bit crazy, and he persecutes the church heavily. This passage, while written prior to Jerusalem being under siege, this passage addresses the questions of how do we respond in persecution. So you see, while again, the historical context and the immediate context is something that may not touch us, the application is something we need to pay careful attention to. And that's the thrust of the passage. Look, for example, well, one thing we should mention is there are, unfortunately, in English, there are more of them. There are a number of fours, which in Greek stand out. And they are important for understanding the passage. Let's just go through them quickly. Chapter 6, verse 6, for many will come in my name. That's the preceding. Take heed no one deceives you, verse 4, verse 5. For, or for this reason, verse 6, many will come in my name. Verse 7, many of you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, so forth. Verse 9, watch for yourselves, for they will deliver you up. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Down to verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show wonders and deceive. Then also, where is the last one? There they are. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And finally, verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Jesus keeps giving these fours as why we should act in a certain way when he gives us a commandment. It's an important part of the chapter and an important part of the structure of the chapter. One other little detail I just remembered as I was reading this text is that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 21, we're told, "For then there will be such great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's a phrase that's not found in Mark. Mark does refer to a tribulation. In fact, Matthew refers to tribulation twice. First, a tribulation, and then the verse we just talked about, which is a great tribulation. Our dispensationalist brothers talk about there's a seven-year period of tribulation, and the last part, the 3.5, that's the great tribulation. It's important for us to notice, however, that this tribulation was fulfilled by 70 AD. It's past tense. It's already occurred. What is it that Jesus is concerning? One other little detail. Mark 13 and verse 10, part of the time signatures. "The gospel must first be preached to all the nations." Now, you and I might say, well, it didn't come to North America or South America before this tribulation, if this is finished in 70 AD. That's true. Nor did it go to South Africa, nor did it go to far eastern Asia. However, the world, the nations that are known, the word nation in verse 10, of course, is where we get our word ethnic from, ethnos. All the nations known to the Jews were reached. Paul says so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Go read it a little later on. Tradition tells us that it was taken as far as India, which a couple centuries earlier, a guy named Alexander got to visit, and in his touristy way kind of killed a lot of people. That opened up, by the way, the Mediterranean world to the Indian influences. It shows up, if you could see Peter Jones, shows up in the Gnosticism of the time. But again, this chapter is speaking not just to the original audience, but to us. And that's where I want us to focus our attention. Look at verse 9. "Watch for yourselves." That's from, literally it says, "you all look." It's second person, plural, and it's the word to look or to see. That's watching out for yourselves. Notice the four. "They will deliver you up to councils and be beaten in synagogues." R.C. Sproul said, you know, it reads like a summary of the book of Acts, which is the whole point. Acts, by the way, also finished before 70 AD. "Look out for yourselves. Keep your eyes awake. Look at these things." In verse 23, it says in our English Bibles, "but take heed." We find the same phrase in verse 33, by the way. And that, again, is that Greek word for to see things, to look at things, to be on a watch out, to take heed, because I've told you all these things beforehand. Another little historical point that would show up more if we're going through Matthew is that when the Roman armies invaded, according to Josephus, the siege was started around the time of Passover, so that most of the Jews had to gather in Jerusalem for Passover. And therefore, a huge population was trapped in the city, which is why it went from Passover, when's that? April, March, until August. They had eaten up all the food. They could no longer fight. But it was also fun that they fought themselves inside Jerusalem. Fun in the sense that they couldn't get their act together. Nevertheless, Christians managed to avoid it. They managed to avoid it because they paid attention to what Jesus said and Matthew records in his gospel. They stayed out or escaped while there was time to get out of the city. They did not suffer the persecution that the Jews brought down upon themselves. "Take heed, I have told you these things beforehand." One of the problems with understanding this passage concerns, there are two ways to look at it. You look at the time signatures that Jesus gives, and you take them figuratively, and then take all the warnings literally, or you take the time signatures literally, which is why we're looking at those verses, and that at times the rest of it is figurative. An example, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, because, of course, it's an eclipse. No. The stars of the heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Well, if you would read Zephaniah 1, verse 15, or Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 10, write them down, look them up later on, you find that this language is frequently used in prophetic passages, and it's non-literal. After all, stars are, some of them, bigger than our sun. If our sun were to fall onto earth, it's toast, right? So it's not that clearly in the Old Testament, it's not literal. By the way, at least twice in the New Testament, there are references to stars falling, but it's a reference to Satan and his angels being cast out of heaven. It may mean the same thing here. I'm not sure about that. But the point would be, here, after this tribulation, is this literal? Evidently not. But the time signature, look at verse 29 and 30. So you also, when you see these things, do you notice that phrase? What was the question that was asked? When will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? When you see these things, Jesus says, happening, you know it's near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation. Which generation? The generation of his contemporaries. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. If you want to make that non-literal, as our dispensationalist brothers do, and some others, you would say, well, till this race. But that word does not normally mean race. It normally means generation. That's why it's translated there. It's translated that way through most of the Gospels. This generation, his contemporaries, the people who send him to the cross, many of them will survive the next 40 years. And these things will take place. Is that literal or figurative? If it's figurative, then we can take the rest of it literal. So the stars will fall out of heaven and the earth will be burnt up. Or that's figurative and this is literal. But we've already seen twice, verse 23 and back in verse 9, about looking out, seeing, keeping watch, taking heed. And that's where the passage focuses on, is the conclusion, verses 33 through 37. Take heed. There's that word to look again or to see again. And then there's another word following it, the word to watch. That word is a synonym for what we find in the first word in English in verse 35 and the last word in the chapter. Not just having your eyes open, but being awake, to be on guard, to be looking and paying attention. One of the jobs I had when I was in college was where my dad worked, and I was a night watchman. Which Blaine was here for this? One of them was I had to drive down this little back road looking at the power lines to make sure that somebody hadn't tried to steal them with high voltage going through them. That could be a pleasant or unpleasant shock. I used to have to walk around through various places with this cool little time clock. I've seen somebody else get one somewhere. It has a piece of paper in it, and it's time, and I put a key in from the various places and turn the key, and it puts a punch on the paper so they could tell I wasn't sleeping or that I was doing my job. I remember at one point every hour I had to go out and do this. It took a half an hour, and then I'm back at the other place for another hour and a half till it's time to go out again. And I slept next to a time clock, which every 20 seconds would give a doom and then a tchoom. So I slept maybe 40 seconds out of every minute for the hour and a half. But that's to watch, to make sure that somebody, when we had to do it on the dredge, no one would steal the dredge in the middle of the Delaware River. Or after I went back to college, the guys I worked with who were sleeping and the dredge hit bottom and it sank. Dad sent me a picture of that and said, see, this is why you weren't supposed to be sleeping on the dredge. We're not supposed to be asleep either. Look at 33. Keep your eyes open. Look and see. That's what take heed means. Watch, be on guard, and pray. Because at least this portion is true. It's still future. Christ is coming. He has come in 70 AD in clouds with glory and with power in judgment, but he's coming for us. Take heed, watch, and pray. Here's our four again. For you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who's left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. When's the boss coming back? Well, in those days, you take an ocean voyage. You may not come back, but if you do come back, nobody can know when. It's not like in our day when you can usually plan on when a plane returns. You had to be on guard. You had to do your job. Christians, he's coming for us. We have things we're supposed to be doing, things we're supposed to be becoming. And therefore, keep your eyes open, be on guard, and pray. You don't know when the time is. Watch, 35, there's that watch again. Watch, therefore, be on the guard, keep your eyes open, be doing your jobs, for, because, you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. I can guarantee you this, that when Jesus returns, all of those things will be happening. Because the planet's round, and there are 24 hours, so it'll be midnight somewhere, it'll be morning somewhere else, it'll be evening somewhere else when he returns for us, but we don't know here when. Lest suddenly he find you sleeping. Verse 32. I want to cover that before we finish. No one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. It's important. Well, Jesus is supposed to be God. God knows everything. But the person of Christ includes his humanity as well as his divinity. What are we told by Luke about Jesus after he's baptized? He what? He grew up, right? He grew up physically. He grew up in his knowledge. He grew in his understanding of the word as a human. And while as the second member of the Trinity, in his divinity, he knows everything. In his humanity, he doesn't. And sometimes his divinity did not allow his humanity to know certain things. The warning is, I'm not going to tell you because it's not been revealed to me to reveal to you when. So we all have to take heed. Watch, 35, watch. When will he come? Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, like my former co-worker sleeping when the Dredge Franklin sinks. What do I say to you? I say to you all, watch. There's a, I think it was by John Peterson. I'll try not to sing it to you, but I may need the help. Maybe morning, maybe evening, maybe something, maybe, do you remember the words? The point is, even though he's not theologically on the same base with us, the scripture is. Do you live? If only we did. Do we live expecting Christ's return today? That's what he's told us to do. How do we want to be living when the Lord returns? It's an important part of motivation for walking with him. Let's bow our heads before him, please. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the instruction that our Savior gave to us, and that while there are different emphases in the three different Gospels that cover this, different emphases for different target audiences, all three have instructions for those of us who are Christians in this age, in this on this continent. Because what was true in 50 or 60 or 70 AD is also true in 2017 and 2019, or 18, 19, and 20. It's true because he is coming for us, and we need to be ready. We look for the day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to be ready every day. Living for him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.